Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your scriptures. Lord, we're thankful for your spirit. And Lord, we ask you by your spirit to take your word and to speak into our hearts. Lord, we affirm that our hearts are prepared to receive your word. And so, Lord, we ask you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you, God, that as your word comes forth, that Christ will be exalted and Christ alone will be seen, and that we, O God, will be edified through your word. Our faith, O God, will be built, and we, O God, will get a fresh glimpse, another glimpse of your love for us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. I want to share this morning, starting another little series. I'm calling this series Reigning in Life. Reigning in Life. And today I want to share a little bit about receiving the victory that we have in Christ. Receiving the victory that we have in Christ. The victory is there. I think somebody mentioned earlier that, you know, God has lots of stuff for us, but we have to also receive it. And so that's what I want to encourage us to do this morning, is to receive this victory that we have in Christ and to walk in it. Because when we do that, that's how we end up reigning in life as the Lord wants us to reign. But turn with me, if you will, back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Because I want us to get appreciation that this idea of reigning in life was God's goal from the very beginning, from the get-go. That's what he wanted from us as his creatures, as those who have been made in his likeness and in his image. Genesis 1 verse 26. This is what it says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food." So after God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, he also created humans. He created male and female. And he put them here on earth, and he said to them, and I'm going to highlight this section in verse 28, "Fill the earth and subdue it." He didn't just say fill the earth, but he said to also subdue it, which means to bring it under control, bring it under dominion. God created us to rule and reign in the earth. In fact, one scripture in the Psalm says, "The earth was created for man and the heavens for the Lord." God created us to out of relationship with him, to cause his will and his purposes to be fully established in the earth. And one of the things that I like here, in at least in this translation, both in verse 26 and verse 28, it says, "Over every living creature that moves on the ground." That phrase is there twice, 26 and 28. And you should all know the story that by chapter 3, the devil took the form of a serpent and came and tempted the woman and deceived the woman and then caused Adam to also fall into sin. But if we realize, the devil took the form of a serpent which moved upon the face of the ground. And so when you go back to chapter 1, you realize that God actually gave humans the authority over the devil. So no matter what form he was to take, God gave humans the authority over the devil. Very important for us to grasp that. You see, the devil, I don't know when he rebelled against God. I don't know what stage, but he did. And he was thrown out of the heavens and came down. Some people think he landed in the mid-heavens. Some people said he landed on earth. It really doesn't matter where he landed. But we were given the authority for this globe that we live on. We were the ones given the authority to represent God. But this was supposed to be done out of a relationship with the Father. It wasn't to be done just by ourselves. And that's why God came down and had fellowship with Adam and Eve. Because everything that they were supposed to do should have come out of this loving relationship with the Father. But many of you know this story, that because humans sinned, somewhere along the line it seemed as if they lost some of that authority. But our mandate, as I put here in my notes, was a multi-dimensional mandate. It was physical. We were supposed to put us in the garden to take care of the garden. But it was also spiritual. We were supposed to rule over the earth. But we lost aspects of this authority. And somewhere along the line, the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, describe the devil as the god of this age. Jesus actually referred to him as the prince of this world. That's in John 12:31. It says, "Now is a time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Refers to him three times in John's gospel as a prince of this world. Somewhere he got the authority from us as humans. And that's why I believe when the Lord pronounced his judgment upon the serpent in Genesis 3, this is what he said to him. Genesis 3, verse 14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel.' And there God declared that from the seed of the woman, he was going to bring forth an offspring who would crush the head of the serpent." And you should all know that this is referring to Jesus Christ, the seed that eventually came and crushed the head of the devil. So that you and I can now reign as we ought to reign in this life. So that you and I, out of a relationship with the Father, can establish God's will in the earth. But before we get to that, which is seen more in the New Testament, just to reinforce this idea for us, that God puts something inside of us as humans that wants to rule, wants to be in control. We see it in Genesis 11, where humans came together. They were in such unity. They built a city for themselves and said, "You know what, from the city, we're going to build a tower into the heavens." And the Bible says there in Genesis 11 that because of that such harmony, such unity, whatever the humans decided to do, they would have been able to accomplish it. So God came down at the tower there of Babel and scattered humans, or else they would have been able to accomplish what they set their minds to accomplish. Humans wanted to become great and set themselves up. And that's a picture of what still happens in the world today. Through all different schemes and all different plans and all different steps we take, whether it be through humanism or secularism, humans trying to take the place of God and to set themselves up. You look through the Old Testament and you see in the heathen nations, emperors setting themselves up. You see Nebuchadnezzar, for example, in Daniel, establishing himself and making his own statue and warning people to bow down and worship this statue that he made, setting himself up like a demigod. And some of the emperors saw themselves as divine beings being sent here for humans to worship them. That's a distortion of what was originally God's idea, that out of a subjected relationship, out of a loving relationship with him, we would cause his will to be established in the earth. We see, I put here the distortion, even in Genesis 19, When the Lord sent his angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you see those men who are perverted trying to force themselves upon others. The same type of thing happens today. That people are trying to force others, force the church to bind to what they want to do rather than to submit themselves to the word of God and submit themselves to God. So we shouldn't be surprised. It's a distortion of what God originally made and God originally intended, which is for you and me, for his people, to establish his will in the earth out of this loving relationship with the Father. And so as I was reflecting this week on this subject, several scriptures just came to my mind from the New Testament, just reinforcing the fact that because of what Christ has done, because of the way he lived his life and went to the cross, because he defeated Satan, that we have been given back that place of authority. We have been given back that place to function and to reign in this life. And so I have several scriptures there. Romans 5 and verse 17, for example. This is what it says. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life? So I'm not making this thing up. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So through what Christ has done, God has given us grace, abundant grace. That means a whole lot of grace has been given to you and to me, plus the righteousness that we find in Christ, so that in this life, not when we die and get to heaven, that's already taken care of, but in this life, you and I can reign. You and I, out of this relationship with the Father, can reign. It's that word reign in the Greek actually is associated with the word for king and kingdom. So you and I, out of our relationship with the Father, knowing what Christ has done, walking with Christ, you and I are supposed to be reigning in this life. And it changes my mindset in how I live my life and how I function. To realize that God's will for me is not for me to feel as if I am defeated. It's not for me to live as if I am a loser. It's not for me to have all of these negative perspectives, but rather to realize that in God there is grace. In God there is righteousness for me to reign in this life. It's not dependent upon my circumstances. It didn't say based upon your circumstances they'll reign. It's based on what God has already done through Christ. And that just excites me. Here's another scripture that excited me. One that many of you know. Romans 8. And verse 37. Let me read from verse 36. This is Paul writing to the church. Sorry, from verse 35. I mean, this chapter in Romans 8 is just so good. Verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Because one of the key things for you and for me is to realize to reign in life, we have to be able to embrace and receive and know the love of Christ. That's really one of the foundational things. We've been singing about it all morning. Is to know this love of Christ. So it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Or hardship? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? or Republicans or Democrats. Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And here's Paul answering his rhetorical question. He says, no, in all these things, say this with me, in all these things, come, 1, 2, 3, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So Paul is here saying to the church that the word conquer really means to be victorious, in case you didn't get it. Paul is here saying to the church that your victory, you functioning as an overcomer, is not based upon whether you're experiencing famine or nakedness. It's not based upon how life is, whether or not things are good or things are bad. Those things are really irrelevant. Paul is saying, in the middle of all of those things, you and me, you and I, we are still more than, we're not just conquerors. He could have said, in all these things, you are conquerors. He didn't say that. He says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Through what? Through Christ who loves us. So you see again, that love of Jesus Christ, when we really get it into our own spirit, then we realize that, listen, devil, no matter what you throw my way, I'm not going to bow. No matter what comes my way, I know that I'm loved and I'm loved and I'm loved, and therefore I'm going to stand. I'm going to keep seeking after my Lord. I'm going to keep declaring the goodness of my God. What that does, it means that when the negative circumstances come, I don't focus on that. In the midst of that, I can see the goodness of God. I can see the grace of God. Yeah, that's a good place to say hallelujah. Why? Why can we say all these things? It says God was made us that because he loved us. He says, Paul says, you know what? I'm convinced that neither death nor life, no angel in heaven, no demon in hell, nothing present, nothing in the future, no powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in our creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And once I'm walking in that love, once I've received the finished work of Christ, and I'm walking in that love, I will be victorious in this life. Because victory in the eyes of God means that no matter what happens, I'm still seeking him. Means that no matter what happens, I'm still declaring the goodness of God. Means that no matter what happens, I'm not bowing to the devil. In fact, Paul already said earlier there in Romans 8, verse 28, scripture you should all know. He says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So you and I, we know that even when we have the negative circumstances, we're like, oh, that doesn't mean anything because I know who is in control. And my God will even turn this negative thing around for my good and for his glory. And so I'm not perturbed. I'm not throwing some tizzy fit because some negative thing happened. Because I know who loves me, and the one who loves me is going to work things out. Well, you and I have to receive that love that there is in Christ. You see, we have to open our hearts. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's all right, because I don't even know how long we'll be here this morning, because earlier some things weren't working back there, so I don't know if they've gotten them fixed or not, but praise God. These things are exciting to me. Here's another scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. This is what Paul says. What thanks, he's giving thanks. Thanks be to God. Why? He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's powerful. In other words, Christ already has won the battle. He has already been victorious. And he comes to you and he comes to me as his siblings, as sons and daughters of God. And he says, Well, God is the one who gives us the victory. The Father says, here is a victory, Joe Campbell. Here is a victory, Sean Dickerson. Here is a victory, Kenny Rogers. But you and me, we have to what? Receive it. You all know what it's like trying to give somebody something and they don't receive it. They just fall flat on the ground. And so many Christians, they know a little, but they don't really receive it in their own spirit. So listen, God wants me to reign in life. He has given me the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, no matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, I will not bow because I know who I am. I know what Christ has done. I know what my Father has given me. I'm walking in the victory. So it's not based upon what I have done. It's based upon what Christ has done that the Father gives us the victory. It's a different mindset. It's already there. I already have it. I just need to walk it out. So that's why Paul is so excited because then he goes on basically saying, because of all of this, therefore, verse 58, my dear brothers, stand firm. Why? Because you have the victory. Stand firm. Let nothing. Is that? Can you get that scripture up there so they can see I'm not making it up? Because you know this thing is so good that you know if you're like the people here in Missouri, it's hard for you to believe it until you see it. But that 1 Corinthians 15:57. Well, actually 58 next, but yeah. But if you have your Bible on your phone or one of those things, you should. By the way, if you have a smartphone, you should have the Bible app on it. Amen. It makes no sense to have a smartphone without the Bible app. Yes. If you're not going to get the Bible app, just give away the smartphone. Yes. Because it means you're not acting smart. The smartest thing to do is to have the Word of God right there on your Bible. Amen. So it says, therefore, because of what the Father has done, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. You know what Paul is saying? No matter what happened, nothing should move you from this fact that you have victory in Jesus Christ. Nothing should move you from the fact that you are loved by the Father. Nothing should move you from the fact that your future is secure. Let nothing move you. In fact, he says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know what? Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, Paul is saying that because you have the victory, then all the things you are doing for the Lord will reward us on that day. So I'm not doing these things to get victory. No, I'm already in victory. It's given unto me freely. So what I'm doing now is out of a heart of gratitude, out of this relationship with love, with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sharing with people about the goodness of God. I'm telling them that, listen, there's a terrible time coming. I don't want to be a part of that. Escape the judgment to come by coming into this relationship with the Father. No place for pulling back, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. Oh, help us, Lord. Here's another good scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. This is what Paul says. But thanks be to God, who always, I like that word always in this context, always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So Paul again is saying to the church and to us that God always leads us in this triumphal procession that is in Christ. In other words, the triumphal procession is what happens after you have the victory. And it's like the victory parade. You know, like when you have the NFL and they win and they have the victory parade. This is what... So we are part of this victory parade. We are all enjoying the benefits of the victory, even though we weren't the ones fighting. Because Christ already did it all by himself. But now he invites us and brings us into this triumphal procession. It's a procession of joy. It's a procession of jubilation. It's a procession of declaring the goodness of Almighty God. And because of that now, we having this knowledge of Christ. We are in this relationship with Christ. We are sharing this all over the place. And it becomes a fragrance of the knowledge of Him. It smells differently depending on where you are in your journey with the Lord. That's what Paul says there in verse 15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. I think you can figure out who is what from that. But to one group, we are like the fragrance of death. To another group, we are like the fragrance of life. As we tell them and declare what Christ has done. And who is equal to such a task. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God. Paul goes on there. So we are part of this triumphal procession. When we come here on a Sunday morning, we are coming here to celebrate the victory that is already given to us in Christ. We're here celebrating the victory of Christ has wrought over the works of darkness. We're here celebrating the goodness of our God, the God who loves us more than we can fully understand. So no matter what's happening in our society, yes, we are concerned for people. Yes, we are concerned about different things, but those concerns don't blur my vision of what Christ has already done. Those concerns don't bury me down in depression and pessimism. Because I know what God has done and what God has given unto me and what has given unto you. Oh, help us, Lord. Wow. Here's another scripture. 1 John 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. It says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. The word there in the Greek for overcome means victorious. Everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And then John asks a rhetorical question. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So again, John's affirming to us, if you're born of God, your destiny, my destiny, is to be victorious over the world, meaning the world system, the world we are functioning. I'm not supposed to be a part of the world system. Where we go, all we're living for is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. That's not my goal. That's not my ambition. That's not my desire. And so the world functions like that and destroys anyone who would come into his way. But you and I are victorious over the world, even through our faith in Christ. Lord, help us. Those scriptures alone should help us to see that God wants you and me to reign in this life. It's God's will. Yes, Christ has paid the price. The Father has given unto us the victory. So all I need to do then is to learn how to receive this into my heart, into my spirit, and live it out. Let me share with us just a little bit more. The basis for victory. That takes me back to Romans 8. Verse 31 says, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? What shall we say then? Paul answers, if God is for us, who can be against us? So Paul is here affirming to us, to the church, to us, that God is for us. You see, there was a way in which back in the day they used to present God, and they present him as if God really is not for you. God really is just waiting for you to slip up so he could knock you over the head. But that's not really the truth. That's not really the truth. Some things need to be repeated so we can all get it. Thank you, brother. God is not waiting to knock us over the head. God is for us. That's why he sent Christ to die on the cross. That's why even in this passage, Paul says, if he gave us Christ, won't he with Christ give us all things freely? We are, some scripture says, the apple of his eye back in Zechariah. The psalmist says that his thoughts towards us are so numerous, they're more than the sands, the grain of sand on the sea. So God is for you and for me. God is working to fulfill his will in my life and in your life. And so really Paul is saying, when he says who can be against us, Paul is basically saying, don't worry about who want to set themselves against you, because if God is for you, you already win. If God is for you, he's going to work some stuff out. And so we need to get it into our own spirits, because I've heard so many people go through a little bit of hardship and they start to say, well, God must not like me anymore and all sort of stuff. That's a lie from the pit of hell. So why is God doing this to me? Stop listening to those voices and affirm to yourself that God loves me, and therefore whatever these external things might be, they're not going to prevent the love of God from coming through to me. That's what Paul says later on. We just read it. In the early days of the move of the Spirit, I used to sing a song. I'm loved, I'm loved, I'm loved, I'm loved. To affirm in my own heart that God loves us. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus completely and firmly and soundly defeated Satan. Firmly and soundly defeated the prince of this world. That's why, going back to John 12, 31, it says, now is the time of judgment on this world. Now is the prince of this world driven out. And it says, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die, of him being lifted up on that cross. And what people didn't understand was that through that suffering and through that death, Satan was being defeated. And so Christ is the one who has all authority. He says that in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me on earth and above the earth and below the earth. All authority has been given to Christ. So Christ took back from the devil. The devil tried to entice him to do it the wrong way in the temptation, saying, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms. And Jesus rebuked him and said, get thee behind me, Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, etc. Thou must only worship one God and serve him only. And now Christ has been given all authority, and many scriptures are there, you should all know them. That he is now seated far above all principalities and powers and name that can be named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He's ruling and he's reigning. But you and I are also ruling and reigning, because in Ephesians 2, it goes on to say that you and I are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're seated there with him in that place of authority. A scripture that you should all know very well is in Luke chapter 10. where Jesus gave all authority to his disciples. And when they came back, they were amazed that the demons were responding to them. Luke 10 verse 18, he says to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then he affirms to them, I have given you authority. I've given it to you. Coming right back to Genesis. To trample on snakes and scorpions. And to overcome all the power of the enemy. Not some. Not 80%. Not 90%. But it says to overcome all the power of the enemy and nothing will harm you. He has given us the authority. So, again, we have to learn to receive it. You see? He's given it to us, and we come back to him all the time complaining, and he's like, I've given you the authority over all the power of the enemy to trample upon him, to cause him to flee. But Lord, but I've given you the authority. Take it and use it. So you can function and reign in this life. Satan just stole this from me. Well, go and take it back from him. You have the authority. Lord, he's arresting me. Well, tell him to go. He has given you and me all authority over the works of the enemy. And he goes on to assure them, listen, verse 20. However, don't rejoice that the spirits are submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. Rejoice that your sins are already forgiven. Rejoice that you have this loving relationship with the Father. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. The key, there are two keys. One is to be able to receive the victory of in Christ, to affirm what Christ has done for us, that he has given us abundant grace and righteousness so we can reign in this life. The second key is to be able to embrace and grow in the love of God. So Paul, in the book of Ephesians, when he talks about Christ being exalted in chapter 1, in chapter 2, he says, we are seated with him in heavenly places. And then in chapter 3, he comes and he prays for the church. Chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that he may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So Paul recognizes that one of the key things to the church functioning in victory is people being able to grasp in their own spirits the love of God. A love that doesn't come through intellectual study. Nothing is wrong with the intellect. But the intellect can only take us so far. But something else needs to happen in our own spirits. And you and I, we need to grow in this experiential, revelationary aspect of God's love. Because it's not as if God is increasing his love. Love is already there, but we are limited in our grasp of it. And so it limits how we function. And I'm sure you've met many people who a little thing happens and they start to question if God loves them. But when you have this revelation in your own spirit, that's when you can stand no matter what happens. That when the negative things come, you're like, that doesn't mean anything concerning whether or not God loves me. I know that I'm loved. And I know that when he does the little things for me, it's just a little demonstration again of his love. It might sound trivial, but something happens in your own spirit. When you have those personal encounters, you can't find your lens and you pray. And it's the next day you find it. It reaffirms to you that God loves me. And helps us to stand when sometimes we don't understand what's going on. I can't explain all of these things. But I do know that God loves me. And I do know he has given me the victory. Therefore, I will continue to seek his face. I will continue to worship his name. I will continue to declare the goodness of the Lord to all who will listen. I will not put my trust in the systems of men and the schemes of men. I'm going to put my trust in a God who loves me. Let us stand. We'll have to share on the rest of these things another time. But here's one scripture from Isaiah, which I feel compelled to read as we wrap this thing up. A scripture again, which is well known to us. Isaiah 54. Verse 15, the Lord is saying to his people, if anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. It is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail. And you will refute, I like the word silence, come from another version. You will silence every tongue that accuses you. This is a heritage. This is inheritance. This is a right of the servants of the Lord. And this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. So the Lord is saying that as he has given us the victory. He's not saying that the devil won't attack us and that people won't attack us. But he's saying, if that happens, it's not me who has sent them. So you don't have to question, Lord, you know, why is this happening? If they're attacking you, it's not God who has sent them. Especially if you know you haven't done anything wrong. It's not God who has sent them. They're coming from some other source. And you can affirm what God says, that sooner or later, they will have to surrender to you. And he goes on to say, no weapon forged against you, no weapon formed against you. So he's not saying a weapon won't be formed. He's not saying that things won't do all sort of stuff. Don't get scared because you see the weapon. Just know that it will not prevail. Deal with it with the authority that you have been given. And he says, you will refute. That's me, that's you. We will silence every accusing tongue. Whether it come directly from the enemy spiritually, because many of you know the enemy likes to accuse us before the Lord. Or whether it comes through people. All sort of plans and plots that the enemy will use to come against us. It says, we will refute it. We will silence it. Because he has given us the authority. So friends, God is a God who has declared victory for us. He's not a God who declares defeat. He's not a God who declares us losing. He has already won. So let us bow our heads this morning. Persons to our right and to our left. Pray two things. Pray that they'll get a greater revelation of the victory that we have in Christ. A greater revelation in their own spirits. And then secondly, pray that they get a greater revelation of the love of God that is for us in Christ Jesus. These are not things you can, by your own intellect, be able to communicate to somebody else. It's something that the Spirit of God has to do inside of us. So that no matter what happens, no matter if you don't have, mother or father or whatever, you know that you are loved by this great God. And that every single little thing that happens to you, He's concerned about. So let's just take a few moments and pray for the persons to our right and to our left. That God will give them a greater revelation of His victory that there is in Christ and of the love of God that there is in Christ. Let's take a moment and do that. Second thing I want to do is to pray for those of us who have some circumstances, some testing circumstances, some stubborn circumstances. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray for me that I'll be able to stand, as Paul said, stand firm in the midst of these circumstances and experience the victory that God has for me? If that's you, just raise your hand quickly. A couple of hands. Several hands in this building. Father, you see those hands. The hands of your children. Father, in these difficult circumstances, these overwhelming circumstances. And Father, I thank you that in the midst of it, Lord, you want us to be able to stand and experience the victory there is in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for every one of your children here this morning who have raised their hands, that, Lord, you might strengthen them with might in the inner man. That, Father, you might cause them to remain steadfast no matter what comes their way, that they would remain steadfast. And, Father, I pray, oh God, for fresh grace and fresh anointing to come upon them. Lord, you said in Romans that you give us abundant grace, so that we might reign in this life. Lord, I pray that you might release abundant grace, fresh grace upon your children, oh God, who are in these testing circumstances. Fresh grace, oh God, so that these circumstances will not overwhelm them, but instead, oh God, they'd walk through the fire and not be burnt. Instead, oh God, they'll walk through the rivers and it won't overflow them, oh God. Lord, give them the abundant grace, I pray. And Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we speak to each one of these circumstances. And we command them, oh God, to be gone in Jesus' mighty name. We command them, oh God, to be, every weapon is formed, oh God, not to prosper. We pull down every weapon of the enemy and we command it not to prosper. We silence every accusing tongue in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Lord, we declare victory. Lord, we declare freedom. Lord, we declare let your kingdom come and let your will be done in every one of these circumstances in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we pray the same thing, oh God, for those who might be watching this online, oh Father. You know their circumstances too. Lord, touch them right now in the middle of whatever they're going through and cause them to have the assurance deep in their own spirits, oh God, that yes, yes, you've heard their cry. Yes, yes, you are on their case in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, again, we thank you that you love us. You love us. You love us. And that love is not dependent upon external circumstances. And that love cannot be stopped by any external circumstances, neither now nor in the future. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's sing this song that Sean is playing.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am the tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory, I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Eyes. The grace is an ocean we're all seeking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. My heart turns violently inside my chest. I don't have the time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way.
Father, we thank you this morning again for your love. And Lord, we continue to pray for a greater revelation of that love. Lord, open the eyes of our spirits, the eyes of our hearts, and help us, O God, to be able to grasp the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of your love. And help us, O God, to share this love with the people we encounter. Lord, to share this knowledge of Christ with the people all around us. Lord, let it be a sweet aroma to those, O God, who want life. To those, O God, who are seeking after you. And Lord, for those who have turned their backs on you, Lord, let them realize the smell of death. And may that smell, the very odor of that smell, cause them to turn and run to you, O God, I pray. So Lord, we ask for more grace in our lives. We ask for more intimate walk with you. Draw us closer to yourself, O mighty God. Help us, O God, to realize that we were born to live this life out of a deep, intimate relationship with you. That is where we belong. That's where we hang out, O God, under the shadow of the Almighty. So Lord, go with us. and protect us from the onslaughts of the evil one. Protect us from accidents and mishaps. Lord, take us home safely, we pray. Keep us safe, oh God, through whatever weather comes this way. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.